Just remember He is near, and He will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. In my dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for that. We're going to be looking at Matthew here in just a moment, but something that Jesus never fails but I fail to do is remind you about Wednesday night, HVAC, some of the things that I mentioned on Wednesday night, and we're talking about moving forward with the last phase of our HVAC, which again is going to be, we don't have the exact number, it's going to be right around the $40,000 mark to finish everything, and so I just want to remind you about that again. We're going to go forward with that on, I say go forward, I want to see what your pleasure is on Wednesday night. And so just keep that in mind. Again, finishing off the HVAC, about $40,000, and that finishes off the AC in the old wing, and then here in the foyer area, in the office area, we'll do that. And so looking at those two things, finishing that. And so if you have any questions, please ask, let us know. Any concerns, please let us know. But we're planning on at least having a vote on that on Wednesday night. So just be thinking through that, praying through that, and asking your questions again this coming Wednesday night business meeting that way. All right, Matthew chapter 26, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at some things here in just a moment. I'm not going to connect yet, but Matthew, let me just introduce you to the passage. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be looking at just an interesting passage. Honestly, I have been familiar with the passage and the events surrounding the trial of Jesus. And to tell you the truth, we're not going to look at the entire trial tonight, but we get started from a different perspective. We're going to be looking at this trial in Matthew chapter 26, and it is just amazing, honestly amazing. I want to introduce some things to you tonight from Peter's perspective, but then ending with Jesus' perspective on some things, and I hope it will be a blessing to you, but some tremendous thoughts. Anyway, we're going to be looking at Peter's denial of the Lord. Many of you are familiar with that. We're going to read it here in just a little bit. And so I'll give you the details. I'm going to walk through some of the things that Peter did and how the story goes. Look at a few verses. And then I'm going to try to kind of transition into some things about Jesus concerning the situation in Peter. And I hope it will be a blessing to you this evening. Let me give you the parallel passage in this. What we're going to look at in Peter's denial is found in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you have been one that's been taking notes on where the other ones are at, here I give them to you. So this story is divided up in Matthew, for example, chapter 26, it would be in verse 58, and then we skip some verses, and then 69 to 75, okay? Now, what was skipped there are some parts of the trial, which I'm not going to go through those parts of the trial this evening, possibly next Sunday. I don't know if that's the way the Lord leads, but we're going to be looking at Peter's perspective in this. And so his perspective would be verse 58 of chapter 26 and then verses 69 to 75. Then we go to Mark, and his is split a little bit as well. Mark chapter 14, and he would be introduced in verse 54, and then we skip some verses, and then 66 to 72 is this parallel passage. In Luke, Luke gives it all in one shot. Luke chapter 22, 55 to 62 is where that story would be. And then in John, his is split up a little bit. John chapter 18, and we would be looking at verses 15 to 18, and then skip a few verses, and then 25, 26, and 27. Okay, so those are where you're going to find this same story in the different Gospels. We're going to be looking at Matthew tonight. No specific reason, but we're going to look at Matthew's rendition tonight. His perspective. The Gospels are the same story, okay? Same story, same subject, same things, but just from a different perspective. And I will tell you that if you've ever paid attention to some of the things with Peter's denial, you have to recognize that there's perspective that's there. In fact, even with the three times of denial, you look at some of the gospel message, and maybe sometimes you scratch your head and say, why does it say a maid here and a man here, and why this one and that one a little bit? I'll share a few things about that, but I'll tell you, it's a perspective. It's a perspective that each one had and each one wrote, trying to point out specific things. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a little bit. We're going to find ourselves in Matthew chapter 26, and starting in verse 58. Let's go ahead and we're going to go ahead and transition. I want to show you just a few things with a location here. And so let me try to pull this up here and see if we work. I've never done it on my phone, and I attacked Zach right before the service and said we need to do this. And so let's see if it actually happens. Not yet, but it will. All right, I'm ready when you are. So we got it? Great. Okay. All right, this is a picture of Jerusalem. And so as we look at this, I just want to point out where we're going to be talking about in this. Now, I know that it's small, but here we have let me try to point some things out to you. My pointer working? You see it? There it is. I'm colorblind, so it takes me a long time to see it. All right, there we go. Here's the temple, okay? And some of the things, if you understand the temple, this is where the temple is located. And of course, right along the eastern side here is the valley, and then the Mount of Olives, and that what Jesus has just been at in Gethsemane. And so this is where we've been at the last several weeks in Gethsemane, and where Jesus has spent his time over there praying, and the disciples there sleeping, and then, of course, Judas bringing his group of people over. That takes place over here at Gethsemane. Okay, from Gethsemane, then they're back over here, and here's where the upper room is. Let me hone in on that just a little bit, see if I can... Okay, you can see that just a little bit better. Okay, so again, this is traditional locations down here on the southwestern part of the city. This is where the upper room would have said to have taken place. Okay, and then of course up to over to Gethsemane, in which the prayer and the betrayal took place, and then back over here to the high priest's house. Okay. And we're going to talk about the high priest's house here in just a moment. In fact, let's go ahead and let me show you this. Now, this is, it's not that it all of the homes look like this, but this is just the possibility of the way things could have been, okay? And I'm not going to get into all the different places, but let me just tell you that it was very common that certainly even family members, but people would share homes. But it doesn't mean that they, you know, they lived in the exact same quarters of the home, but it was quite normal that they would have a large complex that was there, and certain relatives would live in this part and another. It's almost like a duplex, if I could say that. There was one building, and maybe one lived here, maybe the parents lived here, and then maybe one of the sons or whatever would live kind of next door, but all together. And it was quite possible that this was the case with the place where we're going to be looking at. We have the house of Annas and Caiaphas, okay? And there's a son-in-law relationship there, but that kind of just gives you an indication of what we're talking about, what we believe that this is something of what it looked like. Now, we're going to get into the story here in just a moment. They're going to lead Jesus in through one of the places and come up, and they're going to enter into a place which is called the reception hall, and this is probably the place in which the trial is going to be taking place. And I want to tell you something, if you've never thought through what the trial was like, honestly, it's amazing how we read through the story and they're just verses to us and we just go through. But I want to tell you, it does good to sit there and imagine and think through what's going on. What we have here is they're going to lead Jesus through here and they're going to come into this reception hall and there's going to be a bunch of people in here. And there's going to be people going in and out and doing different things, but there's going to be a mob and a mass of people in here that are attempting to try Jesus and prove his guilt. And it's going to be a wild crowd. They're going to be shouting and jeering and going on and release Barabbas and do this and do that. I mean, there's a lot that's going to take place here, but I'll tell you that, well, Barabbas was later, but, well, there we go again. What happened? I'm not techy enough to know what happened. My phone disconnected. Well, that's not a good thing. Let's connect it back. Is there something that I can do so it doesn't disconnect? Now I got to get out of this. I guess I just got to keep going around, right? Like with my finger like this, okay. I've done that number before, okay? So just got to sit there and go up and down like that. Hopefully I don't make you dizzy, okay? Somebody remind me, wiggle your finger here in just a minute, all right? All right, so it's going to be taking place in here. Now you remember where Peter is. Where's Peter? Does anybody remember? We'll read it here in just a moment. Where's Peter? He's in the courtyard. Now there's a lower courtyard, which would be... in some of this areas, there's some lower courtyards and then there's a regular courtyard. I don't know exactly where Peter is, but I can tell you he's somewhere close enough to where he can hear what's going on. And again, don't even think a whole lot about it yet because I don't want you to get to it, but he's going to be inside of the Lord, okay? So my guess is that he's, and again, this is not exactly the house set up. So understand that, but Peter's going to be somewhere in an area, and you know, so was Jesus sitting, standing here, and all the group was back in here? I don't exactly know, but I just want to give you the idea of the way some things were set up. Now, we know some other things. We know that he was warming himself at a fire. We know that. And I can tell you, there was a lot of people in and out of here. Right now it looks empty, but there's a lot of people in and out of this whole situation. Maybe some staying, maybe some going in, some guarding the situation. But this is kind of a crazy place to be in the middle of the night. We're talking about in between 1 and 3 a.m. that this two-hour trial is taking place. This is the rest of the city's asleep, but this place, these homes right in here, this is not asleep right now. There's a lot of action going on in and out of here. I'll say more about that here in just a little bit, but this just gives you an idea of the setup that it could have been concerning this. Some would have even suggested this picture that I have. I saw a kind of like a life picture rendition of this, that they would suggest that this would be a very very much the setup of the way it was, but we don't know that for sure. But I just wanted you to see that just for a few minutes. Okay, Rodney, we can take that off now and be done with that. All right. Okay, so that helps us just a little bit. Let's look at Matthew, chapter 26. And let's read verse 58 and then jump to 69 and read through verse 79. We might go, 75, we might go to another passage just to look at a verse or two to see how something is read and written. But for the most part, we'll stay in Matthew, okay? So let's look again, Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 58. Okay, well, let's actually go back to verse 57, just showing you. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. All right, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. All right, now let's jump ahead to 69. A lot of things that went going on the trial take place. And then we jump to 69 because we're looking at Peter tonight. 69, now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. What was the key to Peter getting in to this place? I will tell you that not in this, but in one of the other ones, and I forget which one it is, we understand that Peter really didn't have access even to get into Caiaphas's house for this trial. Does anybody know who the key was? Probably John. John is the one that had the ability to go in, and he went and got it approved that Peter could come in. But it's interesting, once they're inside, we don't know what happened to John. Nothing's recorded. We don't know what happened to John, but the focus goes on Peter. Did John go into that area where Jesus was? I don't know, but we know what Peter was doing in this. And so Peter gets let in, and he's there. It's so interesting. It says that some thoughts about Peter. What's the first thing that's mentioned once he gets in, or even once we leave Gethsemane? He followed afar off. Did you catch that? Just several things that we're going to take note here for just a few moments. He followed afar off. Now, what did the disciples do in Gethsemane when this group came? Yeah, we know Peter cut off, an ear, and we know some things happened. But what happened to the disciples at large at that time? They fled. Okay? They fled away. They ran, they went, and this was an amazing time in their lives. They didn't know what's going on. Should they have known what was going on? They should have. Jesus had told them over and over and over what was going to happen, and the time came, and they fled. They ran away. But we know about Peter. There was enough in him. Did Peter love the Lord? Absolutely, he did. Did he care about his master? Absolutely, he did. You know what? We really, this section is really hard on Peter, isn't it? We're really hard on Peter, and rightly so. But I want to tell you something. He loved his Lord, and he loved him enough to follow him, but he followed him afar off, and that's a struggle. We think through this, and I might be a little bit emotional about this. This passage meant a lot to me this week, going through it. But Peter follows him. He's a little, he has enough love that he cares about Peter. or he cares about Jesus. He cares about what his master's going to go. But I'll tell you, he's at a weak moment in his life right now. You know, when Peter is a kind of a guy that's ready to stand up for anything. He declares beforehand, you put me in this situation and I will never deny him. You put me in this situation and I will die with him. You put me in this situation. You know, if Peter planned everything out, he would have succeeded. But I'll tell you, he's about ready to go into a situation that he doesn't have planned out, and he was a little bit weak. But it doesn't mean that Peter didn't love the Lord. It doesn't mean that Peter was such a wicked man. But Peter was in a weak moment of his life and not prepared, he made some wrong choices. But Peter starts off in a very timid and shy way, and he followed afar off. And he's not really close to his Lord. And I will tell you, that's the setup for some more struggles. You realize spiritually that when we are not walking with the Lord the way we ought to, we're going to make some bigger mistakes. Can I tell you, we need to stay walking close to the Lord, because when we're not close to the Lord, we're going to make mistakes. Honestly, it would have been the best thing for Peter to follow right in, right with Jesus, and to go and defend him in that hall. It would have been a wonderful thing. Now, I stop and say this, that wasn't a part of the plan, and God did some amazing things to use it for us. Can I say that God used this tremendous, tragic story for us to learn about Peter and to learn about us, but also to learn about Jesus, to learn about the love of Jesus. I want to share some of these things with you tonight. So, first of all, we see Peter followed him afar off. We look at this passage, and he's following there afar off. And Peter, we get to verse 69, he sat without in the palace. And so he's out there. He was not in his boldest time right now. He doesn't, you know, and I don't know, were there restrictions? Could he go into this area? I don't know what was limited, but we do know that he wasn't in the same room. He was out a little bit. He was close enough to hear what was going on, close enough to see a little bit of what was going on, but he sat without in the palace. We know that he's probably in the courtyard area. He's there and he's sitting, he's watching, he's mingling with a lot of people. A lot of things going on, and he's probably able to be lost in the crowd in there. He hears things going on. He's warming himself by the fire. There's a lot of events that are taking place. He hears in the hall, things that are going on. As we read through this, we reread, a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also with Jesus of Galilee." And so she approaches him, and she says that. And notice verse 70. This is the next little point that I want you to see. But he denied before who? Them all. Okay, what does that tell us about the situation? I believe that whoever, you know, this damsel, the girl that confronted Peter about this situation, did not make a small scene of this. If this girl would have come up to Peter and just one-on-one would have said, "You were with that," you know, probably it would have been a comment back to that young lady saying, "No, it wasn't me. That's not me." But it says that that before them all he denied Jesus. My guess, and again, we can only guess, but it appears that this damsel kind of points Peter out and says, "Hey, look at everybody, look at this guy. He's one of the ones, and before them all," then he declares, "No, it wasn't me." Very interesting, and there's a couple phrases in the other Gospels that also indicate that these, you know, when Peter denied, he wasn't making a denial just to a single individual. It appears as though he was making a big public statement. "No, I don't know." Another thing that we look at as we look at these three situations of denials, and by the way, some would suggest, if you pick up a commentary and read, some have suggested that there's five or six denials that take place here. But remember the perspective. The perspective. Because when we see, can you imagine, a young damsel saying, you know, starting to talk out in the crowd that Jesus, he was one of the ones that there's no doubt that there could have been, because it was a public thing, another man that would have said something to the effect of, "Yes, he was one of the men." And that author would record what they understood about the situation. And so it doesn't mean that there's discrepancies here, that in one case there was a man saying, in one case there was a lady saying. This was a very public thing. And when somebody spoke out, there was there was a group of people that identified with these individuals that said, you know, yes, he was the one that did this. But I would submit to you, because it's what Jesus said, is there was three denials, okay? There was not five or six or however many there were. We don't add up all the girls and we don't add up all the guys and come up with five or six. Jesus said there was three. So how many are there? Three, because that's what he said, okay? So we understand that there were three denials here. Each of these three denials, when we look at the words, progress, and they get bigger and deeper. We look at the first one. In verse 69, Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And so he makes a declaration, I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, and he lied. He lied, didn't he? He gave a lie. I don't know what you're talking about. Of course he knew what she was talking about, and he lied. But notice the second one, when he was gone out into the porch. And so now, and I don't know why, it says he gone out into the porch. He didn't leave altogether. But he went out into another spot. Why did he do this? You know, did he needed to... You know, maybe he there was pressure there with the rest of that crowd. And he needed to go find another spot and mingle in with them. But he goes out into the porch, and we see the second situation. Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And it gets a little worse in verse 72. And he again denied with an oath. What's an oath? The promise, right? I mean, he's making a strong declaration. He's making an oath. And he says, I do not know the man. I do not know him. It gets stronger as he makes this. Again, the Bible teaches us we don't need to make oaths. We don't need to promise, you know, because our word ought to be truth. But here he makes an oath. He says, you know, I promise you folks, I do not know Jesus. I do not know who he is. And then, of course, there comes a third. Verse 73, and after a while came unto they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And I forget, I think if we were looking to one of the other Gospels, we see that Peter, after an hour's time, makes his way back into the first place he was at. The courtyard. He makes his way back into the courtyard, and he goes there, and he's there, and it seems to be about an hour. And then the third thing, and after a while came unto they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And this is the strongest of all. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And when you study this, and this wasn't my studies, I read somebody else, another scholar that was saying, you know, the word there that's used, that he swear, this was almost a way of taking the name of Jesus in vain. It's almost, do you remember we talked about Jesus, you know, that was said to Jesus, you know, you need to swear by the Lord, you know, kind of like that. You tell me, you know, according to God Almighty, you know, put your hand on the Bible, tell me the truth. Here what Peter is doing is he was saying, if I tell a lie, and understand my words here, but it's almost as if he said, if I tell a lie, God damn me to hell for it. God kill me for this. Now let me ask you, that's a strong statement, isn't it? And yet that's what Peter is basically saying, you know, God kill me. God destroy me if I'm lying. Can you imagine? How can Peter come to that point? Folks, what Peter's doing here is a big deal, isn't it? It's a big deal. He's lying over and over again, and he gets more and more and more vehement about it. No, and in the end, he said, God, kill me if I lie. I want to tell you something. It's amazing, the love of Jesus. And I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. I can't understand the love of Jesus. When Peter himself, God kill me, God damn me if I lie to you. I don't know him. Tremendous. Tremendous. Turn to Luke 22. So we know what happened after that third one. What happened right after the third one? The cock crew. The cock crew. So the cock crows. Okay, now you find yourself in verse 60. That's exactly where we're at in the same story. Verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And I'll tell you, this next verse is one of the hardest things that I read this week. Picture where they're at. Picture the hall. Picture what Jesus is going through. It's a rowdy crowd trying to condemn him. They're going this. And what's Jesus' response, by the way, if you've ever read through that? What's Jesus' response? What's he doing mostly? He's not saying much. He's not saying much. They force him to say a few things, and he says, "Okay, you said it." He responds one time that says, I told you before about this. Thou hast said. He makes a few small comments. And you know, we have Jesus there that's going before this trial and before all these people, before the whole crowd. He's going through all of this. And we get to verse 61, and we have Peter out there in the courtyard. Saying, "God, kill me if I lie, if I'm really lying to you." The cock crows. And it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Their eyes caught just for a moment. He's there in his sin. He's swearing and saying, "I don't know him. God, kill me if I'm lying to you." The cock crows. Must have been a devastating sight. And the Bible says that he goes out and weeps bitterly. The word "weep bitterly" is not a going and crying quietly and around the corner. It's a public moaning and a desperate shout out, "God, what have I done?" The man who in his pride said, "I will never do it." And I have no doubt that Peter meant every word that he said, "I would never do that." Peter meant it with all of his heart. "God, I would never do that." Have you ever said that before? "I would never do that." Folks, I want to tell you something. That's a dangerous thing to say. "By God's grace, I would never do it" might ought to be the words to say. Do you realize that none of us are ever above anything? None of us are ever above anything. If we get away from walking close to Jesus, we are vulnerable from the very things that Peter did that night. What does that tell us, folks? We better stay walking with the Lord. We better stay close. Peter would have done a lot better if he'd stood right next to Jesus. Honestly, when Peter was next to Jesus, he was bold as a lion. But when Peter got a little bit afraid of the crowd and what was going on, Peter was timid. And he was scared. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's important not to miss a day in devotions. It's important to stay close to the Lord. It's important to get sin right. It's important to walk with Jesus every single day. Don't let yourself get out of the habit of being in church. Don't let yourself get into the habit of not reading your Bible. Don't let yourself get in the habit of not praying to the Lord. I want to tell you, when we do that, we get further away from Jesus and we're vulnerable to do something stupid. That was not characteristic of Peter, what just happened. This is not Peter here, but it was. Peter didn't plan it, but he's in a weak moment, and in a weak moment, he denied the Lord three times in such a horrible way, and there were the eyes. "God, what have I done?" May it not be said of us that we have to go out of the building weeping, saying, God, what have I done? It would be a tragedy. But tonight's story is not about Peter. Three things before we close tonight, simple things. The story is not about Peter, it's about Jesus. Question, did Jesus already know what would happen this night? Did he? Can you imagine what we would do and how we would live life knowing what tomorrow would hold? It'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? How do we know that tomorrow I'm going to be diagnosed with this? How do we know that tomorrow I would get an accident and this would happen? How do we know that tomorrow a loved one would go through this? We don't know. And my friends, I want to tell you, it's a good thing we don't know, because we would probably crawl into a hole and want to go away. We don't know. But friends, I want to tell you, and it makes the story tremendous, what happens here with Peter, because Jesus did know everything that was going to happen. He knew what Peter would do to him. He knew. He knew it to a T. And in fact, he told Peter himself, it's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. The cock's going to crow. Very amazing. I want you, second of all, to think of the amazing love that even though Jesus knew, he knew what Judas would do, and he knew what Peter was going to do. And yet Jesus loved these men to the end. And he gave to these men. He blessed these men. Yet did Jesus know what Peter would do? He did. He knew, and yet he continued to love Peter. My friends, I want to tell you something. When we read of Jesus' sight there, you know, can you imagine? Okay, I don't know. It would be horrible to be Peter in this circumstance. You know, he's there. He just gets done doing that. The cock crows, and there's Jesus' eyes. Horrible situation for this guy right here. Horrible. But switch places just for a moment. And this is the part that amazes me. You see, we've got Jesus' eyes on this side. There's my friend. And early that morning, Jesus would walk by. And yet he would go to the cross for that man. Why? Because he loved him. He loved him in spite of all of that. I'm going to tell you something. You find a guy that would do that to me, I'm going to have a hard time being that guy's friend. I'm going to have a hard time in my humanity to still love him and to still give, you know, unconditionally. And still give myself for them. You know, a person that would betray me, a person that would go against me, a person that would deny me the way Peter just did, I would have a hard time loving them. Yet we don't see Jesus looking at his eyes and giving him one of those looks that some of us give our children, like, you better stop it right now. When we get out, we're going to have a problem. I want to tell you, for anybody to get up and preach a message that would say that Jesus looked at him with something like that wouldn't know the person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, when Jesus looked at Peter, I don't think there was any looks of anger or problem with him. I think he probably felt sorry for Peter. Peter, you don't even know what you're doing. Oh, Peter. Peter, why? For it was on the cross in just a few hours that even Jesus, concerning the rest of those soldiers and everybody else, you know, and all those Jewish people saying, They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And I would suggest that he would say to Peter, if he wouldn't know, Peter, you don't know what you're doing. cannot figure out why Jesus loved and gave unconditionally. We see a third thing here with Jesus. It's amazing, Jesus' response to Peter afterwards. You would think that Jesus would condemn Peter to misery the rest of his life. Peter would be made a nobody. Peter would go down and, Peter, you did what you said you wouldn't do. You are no longer worthy to be my disciple. Peter, you've lost it out of the ranks. Peter, I had a place for you. I had the keys offered to you, for the kingdom. I had all this planned for you. You little rock, I had you, but you failed. Peter, I had big plans for you. Peter, I wanted you to write several books of the Bible. Peter, I had so many things in order. I had messages for you to preach. I had people to be saved. But Peter, you ruined it now. Peter, you're done. Peter, go out and never look at me again. Jesus could have done that. But you know what Jesus did with Peter? You know what Jesus did with Peter. All you have to do is read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we see a man of God that was proud, speaking on humility. And we see a person that followed afar off, saying, you better get close to Jesus. We see a person that wasn't so loyal, that's saying, you better be loyal. I want to tell you something. We see a man, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. These are the last recorded words that we have of Peter. And this is what he is encouraging his people to do. This is what Peter the denier said. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, what's the instructions to the rest of Christians? Did Peter know what he was talking about? Oh, he did, because he was there. You know what he says? 2 Peter 3:18, what does he challenge people to do? What's that first phrase? Grow in grace. He says, people out there, I know what it's like to receive God's grace. I know what it's like. He says, because I could go back a few years and I was worthy of death. In fact, I condemned my own self to it. And it's only because of God's grace that I stand here. And he tells Christians, but go in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, folks, I want to tell you the most amazing thing about this is God, Jesus would forgive him and he would decide to use him like no other. I want to tell you, Peter was used in an amazing, amazing way. Peter preached messages and thousands got saved. Peter did some amazing things to the Lord. Peter wasn't perfect. There would be a time when he did some other things and Paul had to confront him. But I want to tell you something. God, Jesus changed that man's life. And can I make a quick practical application to you? You know what? Many of us, I don't know that any of us ever intend on denying Christ. But in weak moments when we're not following Him, we end up doing stupid things like Peter did. And we end up saying things. We end up passing up opportunities. And we say, "No, I don't know him. I'm not a Christian. I don't do this." And you know what Jesus has done for us? He loves us. He gives to us. And he forgives us. And he chooses to use us. My friend, that's an amazing thing. When you look at the magnitude of what Peter did that early, early morning, the eyes of Jesus that had a vision says, I wonder if looking into the future, Jesus, as he looked at him, was devastated, but at the same time says, Peter, one day I'm going to use you. My friends, I want to tell you something. There have been times when we have done wrong. We've gone wrong. But you know what your loving master thinks of you? He's looking at you and saying, you know what, one day I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Those are the loving thoughts of a dear loving Savior, Jesus Christ. that we have to serve. And Peter says, grow in grace. Grow in the grace that Jesus has given to you so tremendously. I'll tell you, there are no words to describe what Jesus has done for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think Peter, of all people, could probably look at that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and said, yeah, he was talking about me right there. In that while I was a sinner, he went to the cross, he died for me the very same day. Right when I denied him, he did it for me. Brothers and sisters, he's done it for you as well. That's an encouraging thing. You might have messed up. You've done the wrong thing. But Jesus loves you. He loves you. There's a lot of applications we could have made from this little story. But this hit me. And I'll tell you, some of these thoughts aren't original to me. I read some other people and looked at some things. And I was amazed. I was amazed. The love of Jesus for us. Today's Valentine's Day. I think we missed the mark on a level like this. But I want to tell you the greatest thing, the story that we just read about, that's love, brothers and sisters. That's love. That's love. I hope that you learned to appreciate that. Father, thank you so much for what you've taught us tonight. Amazing thoughts. Amazing thoughts. God, would you help us to love you? Help us to love you the way you loved us. It's amazing what you did for Peter, and it's amazing what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for this good story. And there, honestly, I believe that you put these things in here for us to understand, for us to follow, for us to be thankful, for us to utilize. God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, if there's anything that you want to do in people's hearts and lives this evening, maybe just be thankful for what you've done. May we be thankful. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't even know the number.